Yes, bless the Lord. The Lord is surely good, isn't He? Let me just read again that verse that we read when we were singing from 2 Chronicles. And it was chapter 5, I believe it was. When the fire came down, what verse was that where the fire came down in 2 Chronicles?
And consumed the sacrifice?
Yeah. I had it right open here. Here it is. It's chapter 7. Yeah, it's chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Wow, that must have been quite a thing. "And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." You know, I can remember folks telling of occasions when the glory of the Lord was in a place where people were gathered, and the glory was so thick that people could not stand up. The best thing they could do would be get down on their knees and crawl. It was such a glory of God. It says here, "And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worship and praise the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." I would imagine if we saw that, we'd be on our face too, don't you? And I want to talk about some admonitions that were given to certain ones regarding their life and their soul. And while we're on Solomon, I might as well mention, let me go on a little bit further in that chapter, and then I want to back up to some things that his father David said to Solomon. Okay, it says here in verse 12, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him," that's in verse 12 of chapter 7, "and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence upon my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So I'll quit at this point. We're talking a little bit still about the soul of man, and the soul of man, the mind, having the mind of Christ. Okay, this is what our prayer request was about this morning. You want the mind of Christ. Amen. And we know that if Christ were in these situations that we talk about, how would Christ react? How would He respond? So this is what we want. Now, just a little history here. David had been king, you know that. I'm just saying that for some of our younger one here. The youngest, I suppose. David was a great king. He was a man who came to the throne after Saul had been appointed. Saul was a man who turned away from God. God turned the Spirit of God left him. He had a horrible death that he came to. And we have no reason to believe that Saul made it into the kingdom of God after his death. That he went to the other place of torment. So David came on the throne. David ruled for 40 years. Much trouble, much tribulation. Much of it had to do with the sins that David committed. Even though God forgave him, even though God wiped it all away as far as the stain upon David's soul, yet these actions that we do still have a repercussion. All right, what is it in the New Testament? It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So I guess I can go back in my own life. I guess it's pretty safe to talk about the distant past now. Now that it's very distant, it seems like it never happened. But I remember a time when I began to turn back again to the Lord. I didn't go as deep into sin as I might have, but nevertheless, it was there. And there were things that I had done in my life. There were things that I had sowed. And these things were not all good fruit. And some of it, whenever you sow something and it grows, it has to come to a fullness of crop. It has to come to a ripeness. All right. If you sow corn, it sprouts, it grows. In the spirit, we're talking about spiritual things now. It has to come to a fullness, okay? If you sow discord in your life, if you sow strife in your home, in your marriage, it's going to have a nasty crop. It's going to have a nasty result. You can sow into other people's lives. You can sow counsel and goodness and mercy into other people's lives. Particularly children. If you're a parent, you sow into the lives of your children. A husband sows. He sows something into his wife, the way he treats her, the way he deals with her, and vice versa. And of course, we have an opportunity now with a young one in our house to sow something into his life. Okay? If it's nothing more than how we live, It's something that you sow into somebody's life. Because young ones observe how you live, and they begin to observe the results of things that you do that come out and don't work out too good. And they come to their young conclusions, and they're not all wrong about what they begin to say. Well, boy, if you do this, it doesn't come out very good. Does it, Mom? Does it, Dad? You know? So David made a lot of mistakes, and yet the Lord said that he was faithful to me in his generation. Yeah. So whatever it was put under the blood. And when you read about David in the New Testament, you don't read all the sins and the errors and the things that he did wrong. You just read the summary, the conclusion. You don't read about, you know, you read about the faith of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. You don't read about the bad mistakes that Abraham made. Oh my goodness, some of the mistakes of Abraham are still going on in the Mideast. Ishmael and all the result of the Ishmaelites and everything else, it's still going on there in the Mideast. People hating one another. People's hand, his hand, a wild man, being against every man against him. So just hold it for just a second, sister. Amen. So now we come to it's time to give the throne over to Solomon. And now let me read the word that David gave to his son Solomon. This is in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, which I guess we could say is the end of David and the beginning of Solomon. And we're going to come to let's start in verse 2, okay? It says, "And David the king stood up upon his feet and said," now I believe that David was probably somewhat of a handicapped man at this point. Bathsheba was the one that came and warned him that one of his sons was trying to take over the kingdom. Another coup attempt. But it says here that David stood on his feet. So I believe that David probably had difficulty standing on his feet. Amen. You know what I tell you, brethren? I get out of bed. I don't do it as much lately. I'm going to have to do it more and more again. I get up, I stand on my feet, and I say, oh God, I am so glad that I can stand on my feet and walk uprightly. You know, there's people my age that can't do that. Do you remember Sister Barbara? We visited Barbara in the nursery. You remember Barbara Coyle? Surely you remember her.
I don't know where she's from.
She's, I don't know, from everywhere, I guess. Oh. Started off from Oklahoma. We visited her in the nursing home. God bless her, the poor thing, she can't walk. She's only a year older than me. And we prayed for her. And I prayed for her walk. I pray that God will restore her walk. Anyway, I thank God that I can walk. David stood on his feet and he said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mind, in mine heart. See, he's talking about in what was in his soul, in his heart. Amen. To build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God. And he made ready, and had made ready for the building. Okay? So, David is saying that this was my heart's desire. Now, you know, brethren, you know, God does not have a natural house made of stone anymore. There is no structure, there is no building that is considered a holy sanctuary unto God. God bless you. See you next week. But we are building a spiritual house now, today. We are the temple of God. We, the body of Christ, are the house of God. Amen? And he said, but God said to me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Yes, David was a bloody man. He was a man of much war. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, and hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. Remember the story? Seven other sons of Jesse. Was it seven others? Was David the eighth? Yeah, I think it was. Because with Samuel, he caused seven sons to pass before him when Samuel was to anoint the king. And the Lord said, no, it's not him. It's not him. It's not him. Finally came to the end of the seven. I believe it was seven. And Samuel said to Jesse, is there not another son here? Don't you have another one? Have we come to the end? And he said, oh yes, but he's out with the sheep. He's just a young kid. He's out there. He's a little ruddy little fellow. Amen. So he said, and he said unto me, Solomon thy son shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Now this is God saying through David to Solomon that Solomon would be a son of God. Okay? Now, moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, this is David speaking, but we read the word that God himself spoke to Solomon. Okay? But David is giving the word, and it's being confirmed by the word of the Lord. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And now, Solomon, now here's the word I'm looking for. And now, Solomon, my son, wouldn't you love to be able to pass on a heritage like that to your son? And now, Solomon, my son. Okay, we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, in verse 9. 28, verse 9. And now, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. All right? And serve him with what? A perfect heart. What is a perfect heart? What does a perfect heart desire?
God. Like love.
Right.
And thankfulness, something like that.
Yes, those are the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, the perfect heart follows the fruit, it produces the fruit of the Spirit, shall we say. And, okay, perfect heart, what else?
A willing mind.
Now what we have here is we have the mind and the will. So you see, the mind and the will can be combined together. If the mind is willing, you're going to do it. If the mind says, I don't want to do it, I don't like that. Do you ever say that, Cody? I don't like that?
Yeah, I said it many times.
I don't like this. So in other words, you have to have a willing mind to obey. Now, children are taught to obey their mother and father, those that are over them, the elders that are of their house. As you grow older, you must learn to obey God. Now, I remember the day when my children left home. We sold the old house and we were going to move to another place. And they were old enough to move out. They were just kind of living there, hanging out. And I said, you can go with me if you want, or you can go out on your own now. And they said, well, we're going to go out on our own. And I remember the little speech I made. I said, okay, with my wife. And I said, we have done the best we can. There were three boys is who they were. We have done the best we can to teach you the things of the Lord. Now, you're no longer going to be under our roof. You will no longer be under my control or your mother. So therefore, I'm going to turn you over under the hand of God. I said, now, I should say this about that. I've done the best I can, but I haven't been perfect. But let me tell you this about God. If I turn you over to Him, He is very thorough. And He's going to get done what He wants to do, and it'll be done. Right? Do you agree to that? Yes. So, David is basically saying to Solomon now, I'm turning you over to God. You're a mature man. You're going to rule the kingdom now. Okay? With a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts. All right? The Lord searches. By the way, the Lord is watching your heart. The thoughts of your heart. He's watching it. He knows. And understands the imaginations and the thoughts. Oh my goodness. Am I the only one that is sometimes ashamed of my imaginations? I'm so glad that God doesn't put a little projector in me sometimes and project my thoughts up on a board. I would be mortified sometimes, the things that cross through there. And when I catch it, I say, whoa, wait a minute. Where are we going with this? I don't want to go there. But you see, the Lord is watching all this. Now, I'm not saying that all these imaginations come from your heart, because the devil is very glad to put suggestions into your conscience. I don't know how he does it, but I know that he whispers and mutters and peeps and lets himself be known adequately. All right, for the Lord searches the hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. If thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Wow, that sounds pretty final, doesn't it? So, what is man's job? What was Solomon's job in this? If he does what? Seek Him. Seek Him. See, there's certain things that we have to do. What does it say in Colossians chapter 3? You surely remember Colossians 3.
Yeah.
If you be risen with Christ, seek. Seek what? Seek riches? Seek a newer car? Seek a bigger house? Seek a better job? No. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. In other words, seek the spiritual things first. Right? Set. So we're to seek, and this is what David is saying to Solomon. We are to seek and we are to set. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. In other words, you reckon yourself dead. It's been a lot easier for me to reckon myself dead since the Lord said, "For you are dead." I heard him very clearly. I mean, you can laugh and say you didn't hear the voice of God. Oh, I know I heard. That thought would never come from me to tell myself that I'm dead. All right, so this is Solomon. I just want to look at a few examples here. We're not going to stay on Solomon. I want to go to the book of Daniel. Oh, by the way, before we go there, go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. It's right after the book of Solomon, by the way. And Isaiah 26 is really famous for those last two verses that Sister Rita heard from the Lord one day. And what did you, wrote it out and put it on the refrigerator, didn't you? We had it there for a long time, didn't we? Is it still there? We'll have to put it back again, I guess. Amen. All right, but in the first verses it says, we're looking at verse 3. Well, let's read the first few verses. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Now we have this as a song, don't we? In the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. We're not talking about natural structure here, are we? The city of God. Amen? Open ye the gates. What are our gates? What are my gates? Open ye gates. Anybody going to help me out here?
The doors to our heart.
The doors to our heart. Open ye gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. That is the kingdom of God. Open your heart that the kingdom of God can come in. Amen? Thou wilt keep him, here's the verse I'm looking for, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, do you ever go to bed and have trouble falling asleep? Is there anybody here? Mm-hmm. I know if you're totally exhausted, you don't have a problem. Mm-hmm. But we're not always totally exhausted. Mm-hmm. We go to bed, there's a lot of stirring going on in the mind. You know what I've been discovering lately? I go to bed, I get in my favorite sleep position, and I just say, I'm at peace. I've just been saying that. No, nobody's even heard me. Rita never heard me say that. Okay. But I've been saying it in my mind. I've been saying it in my thoughts. It just kind of hunker in and say, peace. There's peace in this bed. There's peace here. There's peace on me. And you know what? Next thing I know, I don't know. Because I'm asleep. Well, I don't know. I think as you get older, you find it a little more difficult to fall asleep. You're up two or three times during the night, you know. And you have to tell yourself, I'm going back to sleep. I'm not going to lay here for another hour looking at the ceiling or listening to the flies or whatever it is, you know. All right. I'm going to go to Daniel chapter 5. We're just looking at some examples here. Dan, you're going to have to go forward now. It's going to be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We're just moving forward toward the New Testament. Daniel chapter 5. Now, here's a fellow that I don't think I've ever talked about. His name is Belshazzar. Did you ever hear of Belshazzar? Belshazzar, it says that he was a son of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I don't think that he was a first-generation son. He might have been a grandson or something similar. Anyway, he was a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the next king after Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar was a man who had no regard whatsoever for God. He was the king of Babylon. Babylon was a wicked empire that had taken Israel captive. And so the day came when Belshazzar, well, let me just read it here. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to the thousand of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. Now this is the temple that Solomon built. Okay? There were special gold and silver vessels that had been put in there for the purpose of worshiping God. And when Nebuchadnezzar, his father, raided Jerusalem, he took all the gold out of Jerusalem, everything precious, and he took it all to Babylon. Okay? Now, these vessels, they didn't melt them down. This was special things that were considered sacred in that day. But Belshazzar is going to make a mockery of all that. Okay? It says, and the king, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. So you see, this was a very lavish king. He had concubines and wives and all kinds of things. Then they brought the golden vessels, which were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. In other words, they're pouring alcohol in these golden vessels. They're having a big drunk, they're having a big brouhaha party. And it says, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They're praising their false gods they were giving a toast. I think that's what they were doing. Fill your glass. Here's to the god of this. Here's to the god of that. And they were having a good time. Everybody was laughing and they were getting sloppy drunk, you know, and didn't know what they were saying. It says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So suddenly, on the wall of this big, what do we call it? Auditorium or something? Big ballroom. We'll call it a ballroom, I guess. Suddenly, the hands of a man came and began to write on the wall. It's only the hands. In other words, it was the hand of God, and the hand of God began to move, and he wrote something on the wall. Well, when the people saw this hand of God, these drunk people.
Is this in Moses?
No, this is in the days of Daniel.
Oh, well, I thought because in Moses, I believe they're having a drunk party and
there's
respecting God, and God wrote something on that.
He wrote on the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
This is different. This is different now. That was a long time ago. All right, so it says in the same hour, okay? And the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. His hip joints were coming out of joint. He was so scared. And his knees smote against one another. Can you see him? Naka, 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 naka. I mean, this is a powerful king. I mean, this is the most powerful empire of the world at that time. This man was a dictator. He anything he said, I mean, just like his father, Nebuchadnezzar, he pointed a man, look at his guard. They go over, they kill the man right there, just like that. He had that much power. He could dictate who would live and who would die. Now remember this. So he says the king's countenance changed, okay? And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, whoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. In other words, somebody else was the vice king, but I'll make you the second vice king. All right? And then the guy really had to be terrified to make a promise like that. And then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished, his princes, okay? What does it mean when his countenance was changed? What do you think his face looked like? You think his face blanched out white?
Confused.
Have you ever seen anybody that looked like that? Yeah, I think I have too. Somebody that is absolutely, totally terrified. You can tell. You can read it all over their face. So, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. By the way, this queen was not his wife. This queen was probably his grandmother. The mother queen, they would call her, the queen mother, okay? This was the queen that probably was the woman who was married to Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Now remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Let's do a little review. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? You've read it, you know what happened. Daniel prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar, and he said to him, if you know, you need to give God the honor and the glory for all the greatness of your kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar had the vision of the great image, the head of gold, and then the arms and shoulders of silver, the belly of brass, the legs and feet then of iron, and the feet were mixed with iron and clay. And the interpretation that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar is, your kingdom, you, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. You are the finest, greatest, most powerful empire that has ever been and ever will be on the earth, world without end, forever. But, and then he began to tell him, the prophecy began to go down into the final kingdoms to where we are today, where we are now, the remnant of the Roman Empire of clay mixed with what?
Iron.
Okay. Now, when they said clay, by the way, they're not talking about the what do they call that play that children play with? Play-Doh. No, this is not Play-Doh. When they said clay, what they meant was porcelain. Porcelain is made out of clay, but it's baked. So when you try to mix baked porcelain with iron, what do you have? You have something that's really brittle. It isn't going to stand. You wouldn't want to make a girder out of that to try to hold up your building, would you? No, that thing would break and snap the first opportunity it had. So clay represents what? Humanity. People. We are made of clay. Iron represents what? Dominion, rulership. Now, what do we have in all the world governments today? What are we all pushing for every country? Oh, you need to be democratic. You need to let the rule of the people, the vote of the people. So you see, now we no longer have a king that rules and sets the rules, but now all the people have a voice in that. So we have a mixture of iron and clay. And the Word of God says that this empire, this empire of world and clay, Iron and clay is not going to last. It's going to be a kingdom that's going to crumble, but it's going to be the most terrible kingdom of all. The most terrible, the most cruel, the most inhumane. It's coming, brethren. It is coming. All right, so he also warned, Daniel also warned Nebuchadnezzar, don't get too proud because God can take this whole thing away from you. So one day Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, someday you're going to read the history books, Cody, about the great, the hanging gardens of Babylon was considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. I have no idea what they looked like. The pyramids of Egypt is one of them. I know what they look like. But these hanging gardens of Babylon, they say that Babylon, the city of Babylon, is now nothing more than a spot in the desert. That it's just totally gone. Somebody a while back, one of these Iraqi or whatever princes or dictators, he thought he was going to rebuild Babylon, but I don't think he ever got around to it. So Nebuchadnezzar was strolling through his palace one day, and he was looking at all the wonderful world wonders that he had created, these beautiful hanging gardens and gold, and he said to himself, Number one, I've done all this myself. Look at all I've conquered, you know. There's no nation that can stand in front of my army. Oh, look at me. And he no longer said that. The words had barely, even the thought. And God hit him just like that. And he became, he lost his mind. And his people that were there with him said, what happened to the king? He's down on his hands and knees. He's walking. He's acting like a cow. And they said, put him outdoors. Let him eat grass. And they put him outdoors and he had to eat grass like a cow. His nails grew like talons on an eagle. His hair grew like feathers of a bird. And he was out for 7 years. For 7 years. He was out there acting like a fool, eating grass like a cow, like a beast. And at the end of 7 years, let me go back and read this. It's in chapter 4, okay? It says in verse 34, and at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And this is verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He found that out, didn't he? He was proud. God brought him down just like that. Just like that. At the snap of a finger, God brought him down. So, you know what? I think when we get to heaven, I think Nebuchadnezzar is going to be there. You know, old Stalin could be there. He could have been. I don't think he is. Old Hitler could have been there. He could have repented. But he didn't. As far as we know, he didn't. But we do know that Nebuchadnezzar repented. Now, here's his son. We'll call him his son. He could be a grandson or something like that. Here's his son, Belshazzar. Okay, this is the next chapter, right after what happened. And so now he's calling for an interpretation of what happened. Now the queen, which would be probably Nebuchadnezzar's principal wife, chief queen or whatever she was. And she said, there is a man in thy kingdom, verse 11 of the next chapter, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, amen. and wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Well, Daniel wasn't really an astrologer. He was just the chief prince of the wise men. Okay, he never took up sorcery or anything like that. Amen. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. So Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel? Are you that Daniel? Yes, of course. I am that Daniel. Amen. Which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee. See, he didn't know God. He would say gods. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. So now, it says, and now the wise men and astrologers have been brought before me, and that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Where did he hear about him? Well, certainly through the queen. Amen. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, therefore thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. He wasn't going to give up his spot, was he? All right. Then Daniel answered and said unto before the king, let your gifts be to yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. Thou, O king, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew and whom he would keep alive. See, he had that power. Didn't like a man? Have him killed. Amen? And whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. What happened? What happened to Nebuchadnezzar before his fall? His heart was lifted up, and his mind was hardened in pride. Heart and mind. Okay? Now, when we were reading in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, what was Paul saying about the mind of Christ? That he chose to be lifted up? That he sought to go higher? No. That the mind of Christ was of humility. He was God. He was equal with the Father. He was part of the Godhead, part of the Father. And he said, I will go down. I will take a lowly place. I will go down to these wretched human people that live in bodies of flesh. And, you know, God is a spirit. He doesn't have to live in flesh like we have. You know, we're pretty proud of our flesh sometimes, but you know what? Our flesh is pretty rotten sometimes. Consider what we human beings are like. Totally. Nothing at all like spirit beings, are we? We have to eat how many times a day? How many times a day do you like to eat, Cody?
Three. Three is not for me, but maybe some days I might eat a little bit over.
Yeah, see, we have to keep fueling this body of flesh. And, you know, it isn't that. I mean, we're deprived of air. We can't make it. We're just so limited. Our body, if we don't bathe every once in a while, it begins to take on bad smells. I mean, the food that we take in, it has to be eliminated. This is an ugly process sometimes. And Jesus, who is God, part of the creation, he says, look, I'll go down, I'll be like them. I mean, it would be like me saying, well, I'm a human being. Well, are you willing to go down and be a cow? I mean, they're going to send me to the slaughterhouse when they're through with me and everything else, and I'll just be, you know, they put a rope on me and pull me wherever. I'm to go down and be like that? I mean, this is the mind of Christ said, I'll go down. I want to save these people because they've gone the wrong way. Now, in contrast, you see, what was Satan's mind before he fell, when he was still Heliel in heaven? He said, I will go up. I will take the throne. I will exalt myself. I am beautiful. I am proud. I deserve a higher place. I'm going to have this. See, I want, I want, I want. Boy, we need to get over that I want, don't we? Amen? Okay, so now Daniel is telling Belshazzar, this is what happened to your father. God brought him down, okay? And it's in verse 21, it says, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. In other words, God is really the one in charge. God is the one who puts one man up. Who do you think put in the president that we have today? God. Who do you think put in the president before him? God must have. Why? Because we deserved it. We were going the wrong way. We needed a taste of a bad president. Okay? And he says, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this. In other words, the queen didn't have to really tell him. Daniel is saying, you knew this all along. You knew. You were young. You knew what happened to your father Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? But listen to this, Daniel. Listen, Daniel doesn't care whether he lives or dies. He doesn't care. I'm going to give you the word of the Lord. You cut my head off. See, the man had the power to do that. If he didn't like what Daniel was saying, he could have said, I don't like that man. And some of these kings did that. But here's what Daniel said. He says, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and concubines have drunk wine in them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not nor hear. They can't see, they can't hear. They're just wooden stone things. Nor know. They don't know anything. And the God in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all thy ways, you have not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upsharon. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Okay, now, let's look at these words. Meni, meni. He said it twice. Numbered, numbered. These are actual words, by the way. And if they knew the language, they could know the words, but they wouldn't know the meaning of these words. Okay? Meni means mina, which is shekels. It means to number. It's a coin. Numbers, numbers. All right. So maybe it was written in Hebrew. Numbers, numbers. I wonder what that means. Prophet Daniel comes and says, numbered, numbered. Your days are numbered, Belshazzar. You've come to the end of them. Your kingdom is numbered. Your days, your kingdom, you, your kingdom, both numbered, numbered. It's over. It's repeated twice. It's for sure going to happen. The next word he said was tikal. Okay? Tikal is literally shekel, but it means to weigh. In other words, the shekel was a weight of silver. If you give so many shekels, you give so many. It was like an ounce. You know, so many ounces of silver are worth so much, so many ounces of gold. So, again, number, number, shekel. Oh, what does that mean? Why is the hand of God writing that on the wall? He had no idea. But the prophet Daniel knew this is what it means. You're weighed, you're found wanting, you're coming up short. Another confirmation, it's over for you. You're numbered, you're weighed, you're coming up short. Okay? The third word here was tikal. And these are half shekels. So literally now, what were the words up there as to literal would be, boy, I'm forgetting already. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided, half shekel. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. A man of the world wouldn't have any idea what that meant, even if he could read it. But Daniel said, okay, your kingdom is divided. Now, let's go on. It's divided now. The Medes and the Persians are going to come in, and it will no longer be the Babylonian Empire. There's other people that are going to come in and take it. Now, by the way, do you know who the Persians are today?
Iran.
Yeah. Brother Sia, who lives in Switzerland, he's a man of God. We know he was at the conference. He came to Germany and to the Czech. He's from Iran. And he told me, he says, well, we're Persian. I said, what? I thought you were Iranians. No, no, no. He says, that's what they call it today. But the ancient name of Iran is Persia. So Persia, Iran, was a great nation at one time. They were the ones that came in with the Medes, the Medianites, and the Persians in together, and they took over. Now it says here, then commanded Belshazzar, and he clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. The man could have ordered Daniel killed. But he knew, somehow he knew that this was the word of the Lord. Now, look at the mercy of God for a minute, okay? Here's a wicked man, and what is God? Why did God give this warning? Why didn't God just send in the Medes and the Persians and have the man killed in his bed? Why? Why did God do this? Let's ask the question, why did God do this to warn the man? I think there must have been an opportunity for the man to repent. He had This I don't know what time of night this was. They were having their party. It had to be late in the day. It says there was a lamp. They saw the lamp. Okay, so the lamp was shining against the wall. So it must have been dark. And so the man had somewhat the rest of the night, or part of the night. He had several hours at least now to take the word of Daniel seriously and to say, "Oh my God, I repent. Oh God, save me." You know, we don't know that he did. It says, verse 30, "In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Mede, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." How old is 62? 62 years old. You thought Darius was a young man. No, he's 62 years old when he came in and took the kingdom. And Belshazzar, the king, was slain. He didn't live to see the daylight. He never lived to see another day.
Don't you think the others who were present also expressed why this happened, so that the others would know why it happened?
Yeah.
What happened to Belshazzar?
Yeah, there were other men, I'm sure, that survived the takeover. Daniel survived the takeover. I don't know how old Daniel was, but we see that Daniel served under Nebuchadnezzar. He served under Belshazzar. He served under Darius the Mede, and came right up to where Daniel was of an old age when it came to an end.
And the princes and leaders still didn't learn their lesson.
And they still didn't learn, did they? The thing that struck me, I guess, as I was going about all this, looking at the heart, looking at the soul, I'm not going to have time to get to another one here. This will be it. Is the warning that was given to the man was not so much about his deeds, but about the condition of his mind and his soul. God wasn't talking to him about his adulteries or fornications or drinking. That wasn't the subject that Daniel brought up. What Daniel was saying to him, where you failed before God, is the pride of your heart was the big sin, and for that you're not going to live to see another day. Well, Daniel didn't quite say that. He just said it's coming, and it came awful fast. Whether Daniel knew that the Medes and the Persians were camped outside of town or not, I don't know.
God's glory for himself.
He made a mockery. He was really, it wasn't so much the fact that it was made of gold and silver. It came from the temple. It came from Solomon's temple that Solomon had built. And they were considered representatives of the holy God. And he was making a mockery of the holy God and exalting his unholy gods that were nothing, that really weren't gods, but they're called gods. The problem was his mind, his soul, his will, his desires. That was the big problem before the eyes of God. I guess that's what struck me about that little lecture that Daniel gave him. And you know, boy, I tell you, I have to learn from Daniel. If I stand in front of a man and he asked me to tell him the meaning of a dream, and the dream is not going to be good news about the man, and I know that man has the power to just point at me and the guy will take my head off, would I be as honest as Daniel? Look, you keep your gifts for yourself. Mm-hmm. Give the gold to somebody else. Mm-hmm. Here's what the Lord is saying. Mm-hmm. If you want to kill me, you go ahead. Isn't going to matter. I'm in God's hands. Mm-hmm. God will protect me. If he wants me to die today, I'll die. But if he wants you to die this night, you'll die too. Mm-hmm. What do you think, John?
You laid it on the line with him right there. That's it. Cut and dry. Doesn't get any better than that.
No, it's pretty straight.
Right in there.
Will we have the boldness to speak that straight? Are we going to have a little bit? You know, it's not that we fear our life. We don't fear that somebody's going to kill us. We fear that somebody might make fun of us or think that we're goody two-shoes or something like that.
Daniel probably saw this coming too.
Yeah.
About writing on the wall and everything. See what the father and the family heritage was like.
Amen.
Well, Belshazzar did the very same thing Nebuchadnezzar did before him.
Yeah, and Daniel reminded him, your father learned.
Yeah.
It took 7 years to be like an ox, but he learned. But you don't have 7 years. Mm-hmm. You don't even have seven more hours.
Mm-hmm.
God bless you.
Mm-hmm.